Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Now we hope you'll open your Bible and join us as Glenn Colley brings us a lesson from God's Word.
Open God's book, please, to John chapter 4, and I'll meet you there in just a couple of minutes. John, the fourth chapter. So good to see all of you here tonight for our worship. Tonight's sermon is going to be a type of question and answer. It's unique from our typical Q&A, only in the fact that one person submitted these questions, one of our many faithful Christians, and I was happy to get them. There are about eight questions, and both or all of them on the subject of worship. And I was so impressed with the questions that I decided to make a sermon out of this. And so what we're going to do tonight is simply consider this list of questions having to do with some current issues about worship. There are three Greek words in the New Testament which are translated worship in the King James translation. The chief of these is proskuneo. Proskuneo occurs 59 times. The word worship in the New Testament, King James, occurs 72 times. So almost always, not always, but almost always, when you see the word worship in your New Testament, it's the Greek word proskuneo. Now, proskuneo is defined by Thayer's Lexicon this way: to kiss the hand to or toward one in token of reverence. In the New Testament, by kneeling or prostrating to do homage to one or to make obeisance, whether in order to express respect or to make supplication. Isn't that a beautiful word? To worship means to kiss the hand toward another in supplication or in obeisance to that one. It means to prostrate oneself or to bow down before one. Now, when you think about Matthew, the fourth chapter, when the devil came to my Lord and he said, "You see all of these people out here." He wasn't talking about the material things. Why would that impress a Savior? But he was talking about the hearts of the people, many of which, most of which belong to him, the devil. And he says, "I'll make a deal with you, Jesus. If you will proskuneo, if you will worship me, fall down and worship me, I'll give them to you." What was he asking and why was it so important to him? It's because this is a significant act. The act of worship means to kiss the hand toward another, to bow before, to prostrate oneself either in supplication or in obeisance to one. It is an action of the body here, an action of the mind, an action of the heart. And the devil asked Jesus to bow down in proskuneo, to worship him. And aren't you thankful he said no? There's a great treatment of the subject of worship in John chapter 4. You're familiar with this. Start with me in verse 23, John 4 and 23. My Lord said, then he's talking to the woman at the well, of course, "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." Now, here's a quick outline for you. Number one, worship has to have the right direction. We've got to worship the Father. That's what he desires, that we would worship him. But now verse 24, God is a spirit. This is a very familiar passage. God is a spirit, and they which worship him must worship him, the imperative, must worship him in spirit and in truth. So not only does our worship have to have the right direction, we worship God the Father, but also it has to be with the right attitude. We must worship him in spirit, and it has to have the right actions. We worship him in truth. All right. Here are the eight or so questions we're going to deal with tonight. Number one, address the popular doctrine that everything we do is worship. Now, at first glance, that may not seem so confusing. I mean, after all, we're Christians. And as Christians, we've given our lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the service of God. And so wouldn't it be accurate to say that all that we do in life as Christians, because we're living sacrifices, that all we do in our life is worship to God? The answer is no. It is not the case that everything we do in our lives as Christians is worship God. A few years ago, I heard of a church in the town where I was living. And on Super Bowl Sunday, and they advertised this, they had two different assemblies during the game. One assembly was for prayer and Bible study and singing. The other assembly was big screen TV and pizza for the Super Bowl. Now, if it is true that everything we do in life is worship, then of course what you had is two different assemblies of people worshiping God. Are you ready for that? And maybe sometimes it's semantics. I mean, maybe sometimes people are tripped up on this because of semantics. It is true that everything we do in life, Christian, is to glorify God. But it is not true that everything we do in life is worship to God. The difference is huge. Sometimes it's not a matter of semantics. Sometimes it's a matter of agenda. I'm reading now from Jim McGugin in his book on Romans, page 338. He says this: worship is as broad as the Christian life. The man who lawfully offers to God what pleases God is worshiping God. Involved in that life of worship is paying debts, providing for one's family, doing good, as well as other items that are commonly associated with worship. Worship involves things like playing golf, brushing one's teeth, washing one's hands, and the like. In other words, with a man like this, it's not a matter of semantics. It's a matter of agenda. Now, what's the consequence of believing this, that everything a Christian does in life is worship? Well, one obvious consequence is in reference to the practice of using instrumental music in our worship. Anything wrong with me playing my Epiphone guitar at the house? Well, you might say so if you heard me. Of course, the answer to that is no, but if everything I do in life is worship, then anything which would be appropriate for me to do at home would be perfectly appropriate for me to do tonight in this worship assembly, wouldn't it? Because there would be no difference. Everything we do in life is worship. Imagine an elder of the church calling a brother who was not present in the worship assembly and saying, "Brother, we missed you this morning in our worship." And the brother responding, "Oh, I didn't miss worship. Everything I do in life is worship." With this idea, each worshiper could decide the activity which pleases him the most and just do that. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you there's a difference between eating an ice cream cone and eating the Lord's Supper. Not everything we do in life is worship. It is true that as Christians, everything we do in life ought to be to the glory of God, but not everything we do is worship. Now, furthermore, get a grip on this. Worship, according to the Bible, is punctuated by a beginning time and an ending time. Contrary to this notion that everything we do is worship, biblically speaking, worship is punctuated by a start and a finish. Now let's throw some verses up on the screen and I'll show you what I mean. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, Elkanah, who is the husband of Hannah, the Bible says, went up out of his city yearly to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts of Shiloh. Now, observe please from this verse that not everything he did in life was worship. He was going in order to perform acts which were defined as worship. In Genesis 22 and verse 5, which incidentally is the first time the word worship is used in the Bible, speaking of Abraham and taking his son Isaac to sacrifice him, the Bible says that Abraham said, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship." I want to ask you a question. With that verse in mind, is it true that everything God's people do in life is worship? Well, certainly not. Abraham wasn't worshiping then. He wasn't worshiping on the trip to the mountain. He wasn't worshiping on the trip up the mountain. He was going to the top of the mountain where God had prescribed this particular kind of worship, and that's what he was going to do when he got there. Not everything in life is worship. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, the wise men saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." What's that? They're not worshiping him yet. They're going to get to that place, and when they get to that place, they're going to begin an action which they would describe as worship. And then when they leave that place, they will no longer be doing that action. Worship is punctuated by a beginning time and an ending time. Here's Matthew 2 and verse 8 now, speaking of Herod. "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.'" Here's verse 11 of the same chapter. "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts." They got there. They fell down before him. And then they performed an act or action which was described by the word worship. They were not worshiping prior to that time. And when they finished what they were doing before him, they ceased that worship. And worship, therefore, has a beginning time and an ending time. Here's Acts chapter 8 and verse 27. "If all that we do in life is worship to God, then why did the Ethiopian eunuch have to go to Jerusalem for to worship?" Well, why couldn't he just have stayed home and counted the money of Queen Candace? Why couldn't he just stay? Or what about the trip on the way to Jerusalem for to worship? Was that worship too? And the answer is no. He was going to Jerusalem for the purpose of worshiping. Now, let me throw a kink in this. If you read from the New International Version, there's an argument that's made from Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. In a mistranslation of a word, let me show you what I mean. The King James says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable," or some translations say, "spiritual service." In the New International Version, it says spiritual worship. And the idea that's given here is just the one that I'm refuting. It's the idea that everything we do in life is worship. Because as living sacrifices, we're offering up our spiritual worship. Now, the Greek word there for the word worship is latria. It occurs five times in the New Testament. When Thayer's Lexicon defines this word, he says it means any service or ministration. It's a very broad term. It is true that all worship is service, but it is not true that all service is worship. In Hebrews 1 and verse 14, the Bible says that the angels minister to men, but they don't worship men. Do you see the difference? In Matthew 20 and verse 28, the Bible says that Jesus came to serve man, but he didn't come to worship man. There's a difference. And the word in Romans 12 and verse 1 should be service. It is service. And not the word worship. So the first question is, what about this popular doctrine that everything we do in life is worship? The answer is that at first glance it seems pretty reasonable. After all, we've given our lives over to Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is, when you take a look at this, why, the results of such a notion are catastrophic. And I submit to you that you'd just about destroy the church in just a very short amount of time with a doctrine like this one. The Bible says in John 4 and 24 that we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. In truth means according to the pattern that's laid out in the New Testament. Let's go to number two. Can you worship without participating in all five parts? I prefer the word avenues of worship over parts of worship. Avenues of worship, I think, better conveys the idea that I am offering my obeisance, my heart to God through these avenues of worship. And in the Lord's Day, or Sunday worship, the Bible talks about five different avenues or acts of worship. Can you worship, though, without participating in all five parts? The answer is certainly you can. Jesus taught us to enter our closet and pray. Matthew 6 and verse 6, it's appropriate. And prayer, of course, is worship to God when we offer it to Him, even if it's private. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, why, you find Peter in prison and James has already been beheaded. And the Christians figure that Peter will be too. And what are they doing? They've gathered together at the house there to pray. They're not carrying on all five parts or avenues of worship. And yet it certainly is worship because they're praying to God. Can you worship without participating in all five parts? The answer is yes. But here's the next one that goes with it. Can you worship on a day other than Sunday? And the answer is yes, unless the act of worship is something which is specified in the Scriptures to occur on Sunday. Now, out of the five, which we call the avenues of worship that are prescribed in the New Testament, two of them are specified to be done on the first day of the week. Those two, of course, are the giving of our means, 1 Corinthians 16 and 2, and the eating of the Lord's Supper, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Now listen to that verse. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. He continued to speak till midnight. What were they doing there? Why, they were eating the Lord's Supper. They had gathered together to eat the Lord's Supper, thus to worship God. It was on that occasion that Paul came and preached unto them. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Can you worship on a day other than Sunday? The answer is yes, provided that you're not talking about those things which are specified to be done on Sunday. In Matthew 26 and verse 30, the Bible says there in the Garden of Gethsemane of Jesus and His disciples just before the cross, and when they had sung a hymn, they went into the Mount of Olives. Now I understand they were under the Old Testament law at that time, but that was Thursday. And it's interesting that, I mean, it's not the Sabbath day and it's not the first day of the week, it's just a weekday, and they're singing to God together. You can worship on a day other than Sunday. The practice today, the kind of with it thing to do is to eat the Lord's Supper on days other than the Lord's Day. Sometimes at weddings now, it's kind of an in thing to pause during the wedding and eat the Lord's Supper. Is that all right? Anything wrong with that? Why, that's just as wrong as it can be. Why? In the first place, because it's not the first day of the week, and that's when it's prescribed. But in the second place, the Lord's Supper was never intended to be used on such an occasion to offer a spiritual flavor to a wedding ceremony. There's a purpose for the Lord's Supper, and it's prescribed in passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, but it wasn't a wedding, and it wasn't on a day other than the first day of the week. I want you to bear in mind that we're not at liberty to make up our own rules about worship in those places where God has spoken. Now remember that John 4 and 24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. How do you worship Him in truth? That can only mean one thing. That means that I obey what is prescribed in the New Testament. Now I don't have all the answers given to me in the New Testament. He didn't explicitly state everything, but there are some things He did. And when did the early church eat the Lord's Supper? And the answer is, on the first day of the week. They came together for that purpose. In Acts 2 and verse 42, the Bible says, they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread and in prayers. I know they ate the Lord's Supper steadfastly, and another did it on the first day of the week. Can you worship on a day other than Sunday? The answer is yes, provided that we're not talking about an avenue of worship which is prescribed to be done on Sunday. Four, is a Wednesday night devotional worship? Certainly it is. We have defined it as such. That's our objective. We sing, we pray, we briefly preach from God's Word. Number five, is it right to be entertained using God's Word or His name? It's an excellent question. And I know, I understand that it's a rather controversial subject even among faithful Christians today. Now, where are the lines drawn? I want to give you my judgment about this, and you're at liberty to disagree with me if you wish. But here's what I think and why I think it. It is an extreme to say that every time we use the name of God, that it must be worship. Now, mind you, when we use the name of God, we should use it reverentially. I understand that. But not every time the name of God is used or any reference to spiritual things is discussed or used, is it worship. I know of one time, for example, in the New Testament when a worshipful act was carried out, and yet it was not worship. Bear in mind that in Luke chapter 11, in the first verse, that one of the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." It was based on that request that Jesus gives what we call the model prayer. Sometimes people call it the Lord's Prayer. It begins, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." But Jesus wasn't praying that prayer. It was a class on prayer. He was using the Lord's name, and it was a worshipful act, if you please, but it wasn't worship because it wasn't defined as worship. It wasn't intended for worship. Its purpose was to teach these disciples how to pray. Secondly, I would remind you that for many years we've been comforted by quartet singing and funerals. We've done that which would not be appropriate in worship, but we've declared that funeral is not a worship service. We're not offering it in worship to God. We're singing these spiritual songs, or this quartet is singing these spiritual songs, the express purpose of which is to give comfort to those people who are grieving. Right? A worshipful act, but not in worship, because we haven't declared it so. I do not believe it would be wrong for us to invite the Fried Hardeman Chorus to come and, after our worship is finished, to sing. Let us hear them as they're training and learning how to serve God in singing. It is, in my judgment, equivalent to our being invited to their classroom to sit down and listen to them as they're being trained. Anything wrong with that after our worship, outside of worship? I do not believe so. Now, what about this matter of listening to CDs? What about this matter of listening to music in the car, for example? Songs which reference God. Now, I believe you're getting into a matter that's a personal judgment issue. I tell you where I have trouble. Now, I don't believe it's wrong for us to listen to such music that has reference to God. I would have a problem here with that which is in praise to God and that which is described as worship to God using instrumental music, because that would be false worship to God. It's not just a matter of the songs using spiritual themes, but if it's declared to be worship to God, and 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, "Don't rejoice in iniquity," and if false worship is indeed sinful, and of course it is, John 4:24, then I must not take joy in that. I would offer that caution. Do not take joy in or be entertained by false worship to God. But my point is that just because a song uses spiritual things or has some reference to spiritual things does not mean that it's worship. Caution. Number 6, the Jews would not speak the name of God. Should we have this level of caution? I've never heard of this. I think maybe that you're thinking of the scribes who wouldn't write the name of God without a thorough washing. Stop what they were doing, go and completely cleanse themselves, and then come back and write the name of God. And the answer is that while we might not do that specific thing, ladies and gentlemen, we must always hold in reverence the name of God. Number 7, and this is an excellent question. What makes a non-Christian young boy leading a song or giving a talk on stage not worship, but 10 minutes later the same thing is considered worship? That's an excellent, excellent question. I would add to it, what makes Bible class a time in which a woman can speak and ask questions and make comments, but 15 minutes later in worship, or 15 minutes before in worship, she could not? And the answer is this. One of those occasions is declared to be worship. The other is not. What makes kids sing that we do on Sunday nights not worship? It's the fact that we have no intent of worshiping. That is not our purpose.
We have not declared it to be worship. As a matter of fact, we've declared it to be otherwise. What makes shaking hands before our worship not worship? We haven't declared it worship. We're not offering it as worship to God. What makes pulling up in the parking lot before our worship begins? Why isn't that worship? It's only 10 minutes before it starts. And the answer is that we haven't declared it so. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we don't accidentally worship God. Well, on Wednesday nights sometimes, or Sunday nights, we'll have a singing. And I've known of times when we're trying to learn a new song, and we just butcher that thing. We may sing the first verse two or three times, and sometimes we do a terrible job of it, and I'd be ashamed to offer that as worship to God, but we're not. Or at least in some of those occasions, we're not. We're practicing the learning of new songs so that we will be able to offer worship to God. But what I'm saying is, you don't accidentally worship. You don't just trip up into worship. If you did, imagine how poorly some of our worship would really be. The fact is, we don't accidentally worship. We decide when we worship, we declare it so, and we present it before God. Training that young boy in the auditorium, as I think we should do, is something we do to God's glory. It's a type of class and preparation to teach him. But that's not worship. You know why? We're not offering it as worship. We are not presenting it as worship. That's why after kids sing, by the way, on Sunday nights, we make a point to say, after we're finished, now let's begin our worship. Is that significant? It most certainly is. Sometimes people will criticize our Bible classes and say, you know, I'm very uncomfortable about a woman asking a question in Bible class because the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that she's to remain silent in the worship or silent in the church. And here she is in Bible class and she's raising her hand and she's audibly speaking up. And why is that not wrong? And the answer is because that is not worship. It's very important to understand that difference. It is not worship. What that is Bible class. We have declared it not to be worship. We're not offering it to God as worship. What we're doing is having a Bible study together like Aquila and Priscilla did in their home. The question is, what makes a non-Christian young boy leading a song or giving a talk on stage not worship, but 10 minutes later the same thing is considered worship? The answer is, we are not offering it as worship. We have declared it not to be worship. He's going to grow, and then he's going to lead us in worship. Number 8, and here's the final one. If we sing a song that is one of encouragement to each other and not a song of praise to God, is this still worship? The answer is certainly yes. If we're in our assembly and we're offering our obeisance, our proskuneo, we're offering our worship to God, and we sing a song that is not directed to God, and many of our songs, while referencing God and spiritual things, are not necessarily songs of praise to God. But I would have you bear in mind that the key verses in your New Testament which pertain to singing in worship include not just scriptures set to music, not just songs directed specifically to God, but also it's about you and me encouraging each other. You know, Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Watch it now, watch. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and, here's a broad one, spiritual songs. Psalms, scripture set to music, hymns. I believe hymns are songs that are to and about God. But what about spiritual songs? Songs having to do with spiritual matters. Maybe some of them aren't directly directed to God, and yet they're spiritually encouraging to one another. We admonish one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. And then he says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So, the answer is, yes. It is still worship, even though a song that we sing may not be specifically directed to God. It is one of edification and encouragement to each other. You know, it occurs to me as I finish this list that I may have created some questions in some minds. And I have been known in the past to read a question and just completely miss the point. So if I have created a question in your mind on the subject of worship, that'd be fine. Just write it down and put it in the box back there, and we'll have Q&A shortly, and I'll be happy to revisit any of these matters. Maybe there's someone here tonight who's ready to obey the gospel. We want to offer that invitation to you. You know, baptism is not something one can do on his own. It's something that requires assistance. And there's a reason for that, because you see, baptism is an act by which we submit ourselves. Voluntary. And maybe you've made up your mind that you're ready. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a Christian according to the New Testament, not according to the ideas and doctrines of men. I want to go back to the Bible and do it right. I want to be just a New Testament Christian. And you can, if you're ready tonight to repent of your sins, because you've heard the Word of God, you're ready to repent and confess the name of Jesus and be immersed tonight in water, we'd be happy to assist you. In Acts, the 8th chapter, you can read about that very thing occurring with the Ethiopian. You can see a verbal portrait of that Ethiopian going down into the water with his teacher Philip, and Philip baptized him into Christ, and we'll repeat that very same thing for you tonight if you'd like to do that. Or maybe someone's here who wants the prayers of the Christians, and you know that we'd be happy to do that for you. Let's sing a song now of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to contact the speaker, he can be reached at collie@westhuntsville.org. That's Colley@westhuntsville.org.